This afternoon, what we're going to look at, I want to turn to Psalm 117. I went through this before, I think, with the men. I can't remember. I think I did tackle this one. But I thought it was a good topic as we see the duty or the responsibility for God's people, and not just God's people, but everyone has a responsibility to praise God. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. This is a short prayer, a short little psalm, but there's a lot within it, as hopefully you'll see. In Psalm 117, we read, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Now, this is what is referred to as one of the Hillel Psalms. The word Hillel means to praise, but the Hillel Psalms actually start, if you review, it starts with Psalm 113 and it ends with Psalm 118. So this has been a series of psalms. These would have been a collection of psalms that were chanted by the Jews, particularly during their great festivals. Okay, and so it's critical for us to understand that about these psalms. The New Testament tells us or teaches us that Christ, when he celebrated the final Passover with his disciples in the upper room, Matthew and Mark tell us that they had sung a hymn, and then we go to the Mount of Olives. Okay, but the hymn they would have sung would have been these Hillel Psalms. And it's very important for us to think about how they would have done this. They would have chanted these psalms. They'd have had Psalm 113 to Psalm 114. They would have then eaten supper. And at the conclusion of the meal, they would have then picked up Psalm 115 through Psalm 118 and finished out the evening. So our Lord, as you can envision him taking one of these psalms, he's singing these Hillel Psalms before he was crucified. Okay, so these psalms are extremely important when we understand how they were used by Israel during these great festivals. All right, but look at what he says in Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Now, verse 1 starts off with hallelujah, right, which means to praise. It's used 23 times in the Psalter, and many of us, you know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever had a story or a great joke you wanted to tell or some discovery, but the problem is you couldn't find anyone to tell. And that can become a frustrating experience. But notice how different the Psalms would be. Here we sense and hear these incredible expressions of emotions. The Jews would have expressed these great emotions as they sang these great psalms that expressed something of the grandeur and the awesomeness of God to one another. The Jews would chant these to one another during these festivals, and they were all geared to celebrate something of the greatness of God. Do you see that as God's people come together on these festivals, what were they doing? They were praising the greatness of God as they would come together. And so you'd have all this going on around you during these great festival feasts. And when you think about everything God has done for the nation of Israel, the idea here is that you can't conceal this. That's the thought behind these Psalms. Rather, they had to express it. And what's truly amazing is that you have this brief psalm embedded in these Hillel Psalms. Now, it's the shortest psalm in the Psalter. But let me just say this, just because it's short, don't dismiss the importance of this psalm, because it's packed with some great expressions concerning the goodness of God. One commentator said it this way about this particular psalm: "Here indeed is a gem more than likely to be overlooked because of its minuteness." But that would be a great mistake on our part to simply overlook this psalm because it's small. It may be the shortest psalm, but I would have to argue it's a potent psalm when you think about what's actually being said here within the text. So when I read it, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." So it is a praise psalm. You see, praise two times in verse 1, once in verse 2. Now, anytime you have a praise psalm, you usually have three elements. Number one, you have a call to praise. All right, and that's what we see in verse, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people." So we see something of a call to praise. So when you think about the mandate, the duty, the responsibility of people to praise God, number one, you have a call to praise. You've been summoned to praise God. Number two, you have a cause. Why should you do it? Well, the psalm tells you, "For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and his truth endures forever." And then you have a command. So normally you have a call to praise, you have the cause of praising God, and then you have the conclusion. And in the conclusion of this psalm, there's a command, there's an imperative. Do you see it? It's in that last little phrase, praise the Lord. It's not a suggestion, it's not advice, it's not a recommendation. It's a command, it's an imperative. So you have these three elements demonstrated here in this particular psalm. So let's look at it. Let's think about the call to praise. So we see in verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. So we see the call to praise. And what's of interest in this particular psalm is you see the echo. You see this call to praise. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Then we see it echoed, laud Him, all you people. Okay? So this is a call. But it's, who's the call to? It's a call for all Gentile nations and all people in those nations to praise the Lord. Typically, when we read the Old Testament, we tend to want to narrow everything down to just the Jews. But scattered throughout the entire Old Testament is this idea that all nations, all people, owe respect and honor to their Creator. And so that's what we see here. Praise the Lord, all you nations. We see extol Him, praise Him. So there's a call for all Gentile nations, all people in those nations to praise the Lord. And when I come to this opening verse, I think it's important for us to look at the people that are being addressed. Also, it's important for us to look at the activity these people of these people to be engaged in. And so I want us to look at the reality of all this as well. So let's begin with the subject. Who are the ones being addressed? The audience is all the nations. And this word translated all nations comes from a Hebrew word, goyim. It refers to Gentile nations. And normally in the Old Testament, it refers to those who are hostile towards God. So all Gentiles, which is plural, so all people, all tribes within all of these nations have a responsibility. But I want you to see here that the audience here is clearly all Gentile nations without distinction. All people within these nations are being addressed. So this may be a small psalm, but the reach is enormous, right? The subject of the psalm, even those who are hostile towards God, are called and held accountable and supposed to be responsible to praise God. So we go from the call. I want you to see the activity here. I want you to move from the subject to the activity. Now, if this is the audience, then what's the activity being expressed here? Well, the activity is expressed by two different Hebrew words. The King James translates both of them praise. I'm not sure what you have. Mine has praise and then laud. But we see the activity expressed here. And I want you to notice that, once again, it's not optional for these nations. It's not optional for the nations to praise their Creator. And so Gentiles, even those that are hostile towards God, should be sincerely thankful and motivated to be boastful and shout. Why? Well, because God causes the rain to pour on the good and the wicked. He's just a good God. Even those who are hostile towards Him, He still shows His grace and kindness towards them, right? That's the thrust of it. You have this word to praise. It means to praise, to commend, to adore. But when you see this word praise, I want you to understand that this refers to something that's loudly adored, to sing aloud, to praise aloud. And this is the activity. All nations are to praise deeply, sincerely, and to praise loudly. In other words, I'm thinking of loudly adore God. Now that's the thrust of these verses. So this tells me that God ought to be praised with a voice loud enough for everyone to hear. There's great emotion here. There's great enthusiasm being expressed here. I mean, you say, well, can you give me an example of this? Well, let me give you an example. Think of a sporting event. You ever been to a sporting event? You ever seen people passionate for their home team? Right? There's great emotion there. Great emotions expressed in the game. And those emotions are expressed in a way that everyone can hear. Right? Well, I'm not thinking about some trivial sporting event here. I'm thinking about the Lord God, the one who created everything. We have much more to praise about than some sporting event, right? So when we think of His works of creation, we think of His salvation, His redemptive works. There ought to be great emotions, right? Great emotions should swell up within us, and it ought to lead us to these great expressions of joy and adoration. So all nations are expected to sing out aloud praises to God. So you take these two verbs, you put them together, and they would mean to publicly worship by magnifying, exalting God in praise and song. All nations should be deeply and sincerely thankful. In other words, you don't bottle up these emotions, these great emotions of adoration. Rather, what the psalm is telling us is we need to release them. So you can envision here these Jews during the Passover reflecting over the intent of the ceremony and singing these great psalms. And embedded in these Hillel psalms is a command for all these nations to worship Jehovah God. And when I say praise out loud, once again, I want you to understand this is the duty and the responsibility of all of God's creation, but how much more those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I want you to understand, you know, those, you know, you've met people, well, you know, I can praise God in any way I see fit. Well, not really. This language here is pretty expressive and explicit in how we're to approach God. And so not only just here on the Sunday worship, but I would say it ought to reflect itself in your home. And once again, I can't express enough to this group, our worship on Sunday should just be an overflow of what we're already doing within our homes. So if you have dead, lifeless worship within your home, guess what we're going to have here in the church? Dead, lifeless worship. If there's vibrant, joyful worship within your homes, guess what we'll see here? And I want you to understand, I don't see this as a psalm that justifies mumbling, barely moving your lips, right? I see expressions of great passion here as we praise our God. What's the reality behind all this? We've looked at the subject, we've looked at the activity. What's the reality? Well, the reality is that all nations ought to praise God. And when I think of the Lord, I'm thinking of a person. He's real. He's not some divine idea. He's not some cosmic power. He is a person. He's someone you can talk to. His name is Yahweh. That's his personal name. This is the name of the Lord. And so this is a recurring theme in these Hillel Psalms. Go back to Psalm 113. Look what he says in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O the servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to what? To be praised. Go to Psalm 115. Look at verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Everything revolves around praising Yahweh. Go over to Psalm 118. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So give thanks to Yahweh. Why? Because he's good. Because his love endures forever. You need any other reason to praise him? But Yahweh is central within these Psalms. You know, that may not be profound enough for some people, but it's sufficient enough for the Scriptures. That's a sufficient enough reason to praise God, right? Because he's good. His love endures forever. That's the only reason we're given, and that's the only reason you really need. But the name of Yahweh, and this is the unshared name of God, the unshared name of deity, it was a name so sacred that the Jews wouldn't even pronounce it in the full, right? Remember, they had different views about God's name. They wanted to make sure they never used it in a profane way, right? But it's an unbelievable name. It's a name that appears almost 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And the name, turn over to Exodus 3. The name's not fully explained until we come to Exodus 3, where Moses meets with God. Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, just pick up the reading in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. So what does this mean? Well, it depends on how you take the verb. Some argue that it refers to causality. And so you would think of he who causes to be. He is the one who brings into existence. Now, this is of course true, but is this what is behind this verb to be here when he says I am? I think what it really means is that I am who I am, I will be what I will be. This means he is self-existent, and that he will never, ever change. God's not becoming. God is. There's a big difference there, right? And so, as the self-existent one, he answers to no one. His existence is dependent upon himself and himself alone. He needs no one. He is eternal. He has always been, and he will always be. Turn back over to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now think about this. All nations, even those who are hostile, should be deeply thankful. And I want you to, God saying, I want you to shout it out loud so everyone can hear it. And they are commanded to shout for Yahweh. They are to give praise to Yahweh. And I want you to remember, he is a person. He communicates to us, and he expects us to communicate with him and about him. So, I mean, you think about these Hillel Psalms, think about what they teach us about God, about Yahweh. Go back to 113, Psalm 113. Look at verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. I mean, he's so great, he's so powerful. He's so great and powerful that he has to condescend just to look down on our universe. He's great. That's the idea there. Go to Psalm 114, look at verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God, the God of Jacob. Then you go over to Psalm 116, look at verse 5. The gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. I mean, this is just who he is. And when I come to Psalm 118, I look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, if Yahweh is on your side, who can do anything to you? There's no need to fear. There's no need to fret. You shouldn't be anxious, right? I mean, this is who we're talking about. He's so great. He's so powerful. So this is the one the psalmist is thinking of when he says in verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. So all nations, it's not debatable, right? All nations are to sincerely thank God, to praise him out loud. We're to be praising Yahweh. All praise goes to him. And this one day will happen. Turn over to Psalm 22. Let me show you some text. There's no doubt in my mind this will happen. Psalm 22. Look at the reading in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That's the great gospel hope. It's not that in the gospel that we only seek that our sins will be forgiven, but within the gospel, Christ would save a people where all nations, all tribes, all tongues would submit themselves and praise the name of Yahweh. Turn over to Psalm 47. Verse 1, O clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is our a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. I mean, what a great promise. This is the understanding, the expectation of the people of God back then under the old covenant. How much more under the new covenant? God does reign. He reigns over all the nations. Turn over to Psalm 66. And I hope you're beginning to pick up, there's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. I'm just doing a brief touching on this. There's an expectation that all the peoples of the earth should praise their Creator. Psalm 66, look at verse 4, where he writes, all the earth shall worship, you shall sing praises to you, and shall sing praises to you, they shall sing praises to your name. Why would they sing praises to their name? Because something of the name of God points and pictures his character, his attributes, that he is powerful. He is great. He's a loving God. He's a God to be feared, to be honored, to be reverenced. Go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Pick up the reading there in verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. So over and over again, we see that all the world will lay down prostrate. They will sing praises to him, and it is expected that they should. Go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, look at verse 11. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, right? I mean, it's a foregone conclusion. And so when we see in Psalm 117, what we see is a call. What's the call? The call is for all nations to bow down to praise Yahweh. Well, turn back over to Psalm 117. If this is the call, then what is the cause? Well, that's found in verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Okay? So this is the cause. Because he is merciful, because he is kind, and both his mercy and his kindness is what? It's great towards us. Now, who is this us? Remember, the writer is a Jew. So he is talking about Israel at this point. And the thrust of all this is that the hope of the Gentiles is the blessing of Israel. That's the hope. So the us here in this context is the Jew. So the author of the psalm shows us two attributes that God has revealed to us. Number one, he is merciful and kind. Now this is translated in different ways. Some translate this as steadfast love or loving kindness. Some would translate unfailing love, or they may say mercy. But all of these are trying to capture the thrust of this little Hebrew word. It is the word hesed. And this word hesed refers to faithfulness to his covenant. So it is a covenant love. It is a covenant loyalty that is great towards the Jews. Do you remember Ruth? What the Bible says about Ruth? She is a woman of hesed, right? And when you read through that book, you read of her loyal love, right? She was loyal to her mother-in-law. And so it is a word, for example, that was used by Jeremiah in Lamentations after the fall of Jerusalem when it was destroyed. Turn over to Lamentations real quick. We'll just look at it. Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, remember, the book of Lamentation is written after the fall of Jerusalem. So you have the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, he'd been prophesying all this time that this fall was going to come. But nevertheless, he lamented over the fact that Jerusalem had fallen. But within this, notice, in the midst of this tragedy, what does he remember? Out of all, I mean, think about if just everything happened in Simpsonville and Simpsonville was wiped off the map. Think about the tragedy of that scene, right? But in the midst of all this tragedy, what does he remember? Remember, they should have been annihilated. They should have been wiped out. But notice, God's compassion did not fail. God did not cast off Israel at this point because he remembered his covenant promise to them. That's what Jeremiah remembers here. Remember, God promised to Abraham, he promised to David that the Messiah would come through this nation. And so even though he was punishing them for disobedience, he remembered and stayed loyal to his promises. But his mercy, his compassion never fails. And that's our word, this word hesed. So when I read Psalm 117, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. When you think about the greatness and the vileness of all the sins and disobedience, the covenantal disobedience of Israel towards God, you'd have to say God's merciful is even that much greater. So his merciful kindness is great towards us. And this is the plea of the psalmist who understands it wasn't deserved. God's merciful. So notice that his covenant love is great towards us. That's what's being emphasized here. Now when we think of this word great, we think of something large or something distinguished, but the Hebrew word has this sense of someone or something prevailing over something or something someone else because of a superior quality. And so this word was used of the floods which prevailed over the earth. In other words, the flood was great, right? It was great because it prevailed. And so the idea here in Psalm 117 is that his covenant love has prevailed over us Jews. And then this, he has echoes of that truth. The truth of Yahweh endures forever. So when I see this, I have a call to praise God. Then I come to verse 2, I see the cause. Why? For his merciful kindness is great towards us. That's reason number one. Reason number two, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. This is attribute two. Now, this comes from a Hebrew word. It's an important verb that means to support with the arm. And so you would support something with this arm to carry it. And then it came to mean something that is supported. So when then the word became to mean something that was unshakable, something that's firm. So you think of the firmness, or you think of the faithfulness, the sureness of something. So it implies certainty, it implies dependability. So when you put all this together, we think of God's covenant love, His covenant mercies. It has prevailed over us. It's great. And then we think of the truthfulness, the truth, His faithfulness, His dependability are what? They are forever, according to the psalm. It endures forever. And the idea here is that if God said He'll do it, He'll do it. And history proves that God has been faithful to His covenantal promise. He certainly was faithful to Israel, even though they were unfaithful to them, to Him. Right? Despite their unfaithfulness to God, God still keeps His word. He did bring the Messiah into the world through His nation. And so this should encourage us, because He has made some incredible promises to us, for example, in the New Testament, and His record has demonstrated that He will keep His word. I think of Hebrews 13. Let me just read it to you. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we read this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise. Right? I think of His covenant love. I think of His faithfulness. And then I read this in Psalm 117. Here's the reason why I should be praising Him, because He is merciful. His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. And so we see these two great attributes, and they ought to motivate us to do what? To praise Him. That's the whole point of this psalm. And we see these two attributes, mercy and truth, combined together in not only just this psalm, but we see this in other psalms as well. Turn back over to Psalm 85. I want you to I'm just going to hit a few of these. I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a theme here that pops in and out of the psalms. But in Psalm 85, we read this in verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And so we had this idea of this covenantal mercy being associated with the truthfulness, the firmness, the sureness of the promise. Turn to Psalm 108. In Psalm 108, look at verse 4. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. So notice once again, we see a combining of mercy and truth and how they go together. Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, we read this. Pick it up in verse 1. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Right? And then one more. Let me just read another one for you. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, we read this in verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. Why? For your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. They're all brought together. And it ought to prompt us to pray. It ought to prompt us to praise Him. So mercy is love that stoops, and truth blooms with mercy. Right? The truth of God, as we understand something of God and what He tells us about Himself, we understand that He's a merciful God. So we serve a merciful God who is faithful. He's truthful to His promises. And so this is what we read. His steadfast love is great. His faithfulness is eternal. And so it ought to prompt every one of us to praise His name. His love, His mercy has been mighty upon us. It has prevailed over us. And so His truth will last forever. It will endure forever. And so if there's not great emotion within our own hearts about this, if your mind is right now focused on anything else other than the greatness of God, His mercy, and His truth, if your mind is content to be put somewhere else, then don't deceive yourself. There's a real problem there with a person who is content to be distracted with the minuteness and the trivialities of this world that distracts you to rule your attention off the greatness and the grandeur of God, the one whose mercy lasts forever and His truth endures forever. What in the world could you be thinking about other than that? And so it ought to motivate the heart to sing praises. I think if you grasp this, it would turn your home worship into something completely different if you find your home worship is dead, without life, without emotion. it would then roll over into your weekly worship with your brothers and sisters. Once again, if you're bringing dead, lifeless worship in here, it's because you have dead, lifeless worship at your home, and that is a result of your views of God are small. Think of the truth that is being taught here in Psalm 117. But this is the cause for our praise, right? And so if the cause is His covenant mercy, then we need to go back, and I want you just to think about and look at His covenants real quick. I'm going to do this quickly. Go to Genesis 12. I just want you to remind you of something God promised to Abraham. In Genesis 12, look at verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then verse 3 is what I wanted you to see. In Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed, right? And I want you to turn over to Galatians 3 because Paul picks this up and expounds upon this seed. In Galatians 3, look at verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham." When did he preach the gospel to Abraham? Back there in Genesis 12. "Saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." And so the seed would come from Abraham, the seed would bring forth blessings, not just to Israel, but to the entire world, right? And so this is what we're told. And Abram is integral here when it comes to understanding the covenants that God made with Israel. But not only is Abram important, but so is David, right? Do you remember in 2 Samuel, God promises to bring the Messiah, bring this seed through David? And of course, the seed was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16 in Galatians 3. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed." Now who is the seed? Who is Christ? And so Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenantal promise. But these covenantal promises were on the mind of every Jew that truly loved and trusted God. Go over to Luke 1. Do you remember the announcement of Jesus' birth? Notice in Luke 1, pick up the reading in verse 26. So we have the angel announcing the birth, the arrival of Christ. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And his name shall be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him," notice, "the throne of his father David." And then in verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we had this announcement here at the birth of Christ. But here the angel reminds Mary that Christ will be given the throne of David, his father, which is a reference to the covenantal promise of God to David. And so God is faithful to that promise. Christ inaugurated his kingdom during this first coming. I mean, we've seen that in Acts chapter 2 many a times. But jump down to verse 46. Do you remember Mary's song? Let's just read it real quick. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.'" And then Mary remained about 3 months and then returned to her house. But did you see there in verse 55, she is remembering what? What is she reflecting on? She's reflecting on the promises that God has made with Abraham. and she understood that this was the fulfillment of all those promises. Jump down to verse 67 and look at Zacharias's prophecy. In verse 67, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace.'" So they were all waiting. What were they waiting on? What were they trusting in? They were trusting in these promises. They were waiting on these promises that God had made to their forefathers. And they all counted on the fact that if God made these promises, he would fulfill them. And he did. Go back over to Psalm 117. So in Psalm 117, we read this: "For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." And so when you think about this psalm, this is a missionary psalm, isn't it? Why? Because it embraces all people. It embraces all the Gentiles. And all the nations are included within this scope. So during Christ's first coming, what is brought down? The wall of separation between the Jews and Gentiles is removed. I mean, we read about that in Ephesians 2. It's through the death of Christ on the cross. He has brought both the Jew and Gentile together into one body. And so now the Gentiles that were once far removed and from Christ have been brought near, so that they now do what? They worship and they praise God. Do you see the fulfillment of how this psalm is going to be fulfilled? The mandate, the expectation for Gentiles to worship God has always been there. But how are the Gentiles going to be brought in? It's through the work of the Messiah. I mean, you think about us here this evening, this afternoon, right? We're all here evidence that the work of Christ, the fulfillment of this prophecy, has come to pass. So we have an incredible psalm here that teaches us so much concerning the goodness and faithfulness of God. But remember, they chanted these psalms as they would go to these festivals. The festivals would be things like the Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, these psalms were before and after the meal, for example, at the Passover. I mean, look at Psalm 118 real quick. Look at verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Does that verse sound familiar to any of you guys? That's a great messianic statement. Drop down to verse 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Right? This refers to Christ as well. And so this is what they would be chanting at the Passover meal. Every time there would have been a Passover, they'd have been chanting these psalms. They'd have been singing all these psalms. And remember, this is what Christ and the apostles would be chanting before Christ went to the cross. And so it's incredible when you think about all of this and how God orchestrates all these events that ultimately brought us salvation. And when you consider what happened to procure and to secure your salvation, I'm going to have to say it ought to motivate you to praise Yahweh. This psalm shouldn't be a stretch for any of us, right? We ought to be the most joyful people on earth as we think about the incredible blessings that have been bestowed upon us. So when I read this psalm, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." It's a great psalm. It's a psalm that reminds us that our hope is found in none other than Christ. He is the one we ought to sing about. He's the one we ought to talk about. And so this leads us to the conclusion. The only thing we can do is found in this last little phrase of verse 2, "Praise the Lord." When you grasp the weight and the might of this of the cause, which is his merciful kindness, prevails over us, right? That's the way I'd read it. and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The only thing we can do is praise the Lord. Spurgeon said it this way, does not all nature around me praise God? Spurgeon says this, if I remain silent, then I would be the exception to the universe. Does not the thunder praise Him as it rolls like drums and march as the God of armies? Does not the mountains praise Him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Doesn't the lightning write His name in letters of fire? Does not the whole earth have a voice? And then he says this, and can I remain silent? It's to our shame if we remain silent and we don't praise Him for His goodness. It is to our shame if we let trivial things consume our thoughts and not His grandeur, not His majesty, not His covenantal faithfulness, and in His willingness to stay true to His word. I like the way another writer said it this way, the worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful. But poor fellow, he has no one to thank. Well, as Christians, we do have someone to thank, someone to be grateful towards. We can express our emotions, and they're to be expressed to Him in forms of tangible, intelligible terms, such as this. Praise the Lord, all you people, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. Why? For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. And then we come with this mandate, praise the Lord. So it's a psalm that ought to be obeyed. And we think of it in terms of a missionary psalm to the Gentiles. It's a call to the Gentiles to worship the Lord. And God has provided the way that the Gentiles could worship Him. And so we should be thankful that God had us in mind when He used the Jews to bless the whole world as the Messiah would come out of Israel. So it's a messianic psalm. It points us to Christ. And our salvation is grounded upon this fact. So it is an unbelievable praise psalm. And it's a psalm that Paul would have known. Turn over to Romans 15. Let me show you this. Romans 15. Pick up the reading in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like Psalm 117? And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. But our text is found there in verse 11. Paul knew this psalm. Paul would have known it very well, and that's why he quotes it. I mean, look at it. God is reminding these Roman Gentiles that the God of hope has given them peace. And even though the Gentiles had no idea what was going on, in all those years, those Jews would have went to these Passover feasts and would have sang these psalms, and they were singing these messianic prophecies, that this was God's plan. This is how God would bring the Gentiles in so that they might worship Him. And he's saying, Paul's reminding them, you know how you're going to have peace with God? Peace comes through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story one time of this guy, James Simpson. Anybody familiar with him? You know what he discovered? Chloroform. He was a Christian man. He was interviewed once and was asked, well, what was his greatest discovery? And he answered, greatest discovery is when I found out that I was a sinner in the sight of God. And so the newspaper man, given the interview, was not very impressed with this answer. And so he kind of says, well, what's the second greatest discovery? And he says, it was when I discovered that Jesus had died for a sinner like me. When you discover these truths, it motivates us to praise. And this is what it's all about. I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of a Savior to take away the debt of my sin. And when I come to this great psalm, I can understand, I can resonate with the psalmist who wrote this when he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and His truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's a great little psalm. So all praise, all adoration go to Him, and I pray that God would move among us through this teaching this afternoon, that it would help us to love, to adore God even more as we reflected on His goodness towards us, and that we would be a people not tempted to think and focus on trivial things, but to focus on Him, the one who set into motion in eternity past how He would save us.